Well, good morning to all of you. And if you're visiting with us today, we're delighted that you're here. And I've already met some visitors. If I don't get a chance to shake hands with you and say howdy, please accept this howdy from me, and we'll just have to shake by remote control or something. You meet up with some other folks here. We're just glad you're here and hope you'll come back and visit with us every opportunity you have. Well, pretty clearly, as I mentioned in the Bible class time this morning, everybody's thinking about the birth of Jesus now, and I like the holiday time, and I guess, as I said this morning, I'm going to start my Christmas shopping this afternoon. See if I can get all that taken care of in short order. Everybody's thinking about the birth of Jesus, and pretty understandable, I suppose. What I want to do this morning is go to Matthew chapter 1. Let's talk about the birth of Jesus a little bit. Go to Matthew chapter 1, just deal with verses 18 to 25. We're going to take our way kind of slowly through this. This is a very familiar story. You've heard it so many times. And yet, it will do for us to dwell on it just a little bit. Let's go together to Matthew chapter 1. Let's start in verse 18. We'll take it bit by bit and just think about what happened here. The story really starts in verse 18 for us this morning. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, hold up just a second. We have done this and heard this story so many times, this fails to shock us. But the story begins in an absolutely incredible way. I mean, this just doesn't happen. How many miraculous conceptions do you know about? There is just about one. This is an absolutely unique event, and Matthew bids us come into an incredible world from the very beginning. In the children's book, Alice's Adventures in Wonderland, Alice meets up with the Red Queen at one point. The Red Queen says something to her about believing impossible things. Alice says, "I can't believe impossible things." And the Red Queen says to her, "I dare say you haven't very much experience at it. I believe impossible things all the time. And in fact, when I was your age, I used to believe as many as 6 impossible things a day before breakfast." And from the very beginning of this story, we are asked to believe something. We're asked to accept as an absolutely unique event, something that's never happened before, and yet it serves as the beginning of the whole story. A miraculous conception of a baby. And so, with very little fanfare, no sense of building drama, Matthew starts us with an incredible fact. Before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had it in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph, I think, is one of the real heroes here. He doesn't get very much ink, actually, but Joseph was a righteous man, the Scriptures tell us. But not only that, he was not only righteous in the sense that he kept the law of Moses and did what was right and proper. Joseph was a good man. Joseph was a kind man. Joseph was a compassionate man. Here this young woman had been betrothed to him. That's a marriage contract, folks. It's as binding as it could be. And yet she's found to be expecting a child. And for Joseph, this means the end of all his hopes, all his ambitions, all his dreams for the future. All of his ambition had just come kind of crashing down. Everything was disappointed for him. And yet, he didn't intend to be unkind or ugly toward Mary. He had it in mind just to divorce her quietly. She had enough trouble. And every young woman who has found herself expecting a child without a husband recognizes she's got all the trouble that she needs, and she's going to have that trouble for 20 years. And Joseph is not just righteous, he's a good man. He doesn't intend to punish her. She has enough trouble already. But in verse 20 it says, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" And now, Mary's disgrace is his disgrace too. He's being given a child that's not his. And all of this is taking place as the result of a dream. He had a dream. Can you trust a dream? I had some really kooky dreams last night. I got to tell you, I'm not going to bore you with them, but I bored Connie with them this morning. Just nutty, incredible, weird stuff. You have those kinds of dreams too. Would you stake your life on that? Would you accept the disappointment, frustration of all your hopes, dreams, and ambitions because you had a dream? And yet there's something not dream-like about this dream. Something is different, and Joseph is able to stake his whole life. His entire future from this point depends on his reaction to this dream. Verse 22, it says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Do you ever wonder if Joseph and Mary had any idea what was going on? Did they know that this was the fulfillment of the Scriptures? You know, Matthew is writing long after the story is complete. He knows how it's all going to come out. He knows how it began. He knows how it comes out too. But Joseph and Mary didn't know how it would come out. They didn't know where all this was going. They knew they were being asked to do amazing and incredible things. They had no idea how it would play out in their lives. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. You know, Joseph acted in purest faith here. He really did. He accepted the task, he accepted the disgrace, he accepted the loss of his future plans, and he accepted all of that to take on what? He didn't know what. He didn't know what would happen from here, but he accepted all that disgrace. He knew this is what God wanted him to do. Verse 25 says, "But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and she gave him the name Jesus." And so Joseph continued to do God's will, and God came into the world as a baby, like every other baby has come into the world. Dylan read for us a few moments ago from John chapter 14. One of those, again, familiar passages, last night of Jesus' life before his crucifixion. He meets with his disciples in the upper room, and Philip says, "Show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Don't you want to see the Father? Wouldn't you like to see a vision of the Father? Show us the Father, and that's enough for us." And Jesus says, "Don't you know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Looking into the face of Jesus is looking into the face of God. You know, Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says that his divine power, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly understood, being seen from what is made. You can know some things about God just by looking at his creation. You can know about his eternal power and his divine nature, but you can't know about God's love by looking at his creation. How are you going to know about God's love? How's he going to make it plain to you? How's he going to make God's love plain to you? And the answer is in this story right here. As he sent his son to come and be among us, the divine Son of God came to us. And from the very beginning, he made himself vulnerable. God is all powerful. It's one of those beautiful pictures from NASA. You can go on the NASA website and get some great space shots out of the Hubble telescope. God spoke, and all the galaxies came into being. The Latin theological term for that is ex nihilo. He spoke, and out of nothing, all creation came. God has immense power. And he demonstrated that not only with the creation of the world, I mean, this is what you can look out and see, his eternal power and divine nature, clearly understood, being seen from what is made. You can understand that from creation. But God also has immense power in the lives of people, and we saw that in the Exodus when the Israelites are released. We saw it, the kingdoms rise and fall, empires rise and decline at the word and power of God. He has immense, incredible power. And I think sometimes, honestly, if we knew the righteousness of God, His incredible holiness that we talked about in the adult Bible class in here this morning, and we also knew His power, we would truly fear God. And I don't just mean this kind of awe-inspired reverence for God. I mean fear. If we understood His righteousness and understood His power, we would fear God. This is the God who creates, the God of immense power. And that God, that divine Son of God, put Himself at risk to come as a baby. A baby. A baby born to first-time parents. They don't know what they're doing. I've never had the experience of bringing up children, but you'd have to be a bigger and more insensitive clod than me to fail to understand that a baby to first-time parents is spooky. There's a lot that can go wrong with a baby. Here is Mary in a strange town giving birth to her firstborn, a son. And you know, what do new moms do when the baby gets a little colicky or starts fussing? You don't know why. You know what? He does something that's a little unusual. It looks a little funny one day. What do moms do? They call their mom and say, "What do I do?" You know, call grandma or call an aunt or a cousin, somebody that's got some experience, and there's nobody to help Mary. Nobody to call. She doesn't have a midwife to help her with the delivery. She has Joseph, her husband. There's no mom there. There's no grandma. No aunts, no cousins, no sisters, nobody to help her out. And God has entrusted the redemption of all humanity to a couple of young, fallible people. People like you and me, prone to mistakes and the all-powerful God made Himself vulnerable. And He's still vulnerable. Still vulnerable. We can frustrate His plans. We can stop the redemption of our souls if we want. All we have to do is refuse to obey. We can put all of His plan, all of His sacrifice, the whole sweep of human history that was responsible for bringing Jesus into the world to provide redemption for sins. We can put it all to nothing by just refusing to obey the gospel. We can retain power over our souls, not give Him authority. We can disappoint Him. But you know, the thing about vulnerability is you're only vulnerable if you get close to somebody. And God made Himself vulnerable by coming as close to us as He possibly could. God will make Himself vulnerable. He wants us to come close to Him because He's come close to us. The birth of Jesus shows the love of God because God made Himself vulnerable. And not only that, God made Himself humble. How do you talk about God, the ruler of the universe, being humble? God is sovereign. He rules over everything. Here's a nice picture here of the crown jewels of Great Britain. You can go to the Tower of London. I've never been there. You can go to the Tower of London and take the tour and see the crown jewels. These are just a few of the jewels. Got the big crown up there, and they got another crown here, got an orb that they can hold in their hands, got a chalice, all these sparklies laying around there. If you can't see it very clearly, there's a solid gold mace over there. That's got to be comfortable to carry around, right? Probably about 40 pounds of gold laying there. It's easy to be humble when you're decked out in all that stuff, isn't it? Kings don't do humility very well. They're not in the humility business. And God is the King of the universe. He not only has legal, regal power, He has real power. He's a sovereign over the universe. He dwells in a glory that is not gold and jewels and that kind of nonsense. He dwells in a glory that is so splendid a man may not see it and live. You would drop dead to see the splendor and glory of God. And that is the God who humbled Himself and became one of us. And He didn't come to a palace, didn't come to a life of luxury like this. We could have, and that's where the wise men thought they'd find Him. They went to the palace of King Herod and said, "Where's the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw His star in the east and come to worship Him." They were looking for a king. And God sent His Son to just be a person. There was one brief little burst of glory. You remember there's just one little kind of knife of glory that shot into the world just for a split second, and the angels rejoiced, and the only people that saw it were a bunch of shepherds out in the field. The most ordinary of ordinary people. And then the angels go, "Hey, back up into heaven." The heavens close up, and it's all over. And the shepherds look at each other and say, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened that we've been told about." And they found everything just as they've been told. But the divine Son of God came to this earth to dwell as an ordinary person, just like us. He accepted a body like ours. Two hands, two feet, one head, two eyes. Can't see everywhere anymore. Can't hear everything. Only got two ears. A whole new experience for Him. Limitation. And the wonderful thing about our God is He's still humble. He's still humble. Christ still has a body, you know. He still has two hands, two feet, a head. Now, it's not a body like ours, but He has a body. And He doesn't command us. He has power to command us. Instead, He invites us. "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." It's an invitation. It's not a command. He offers grace to us. He offers the forgiveness of sins. But you know what? He will take no for an answer. You can answer no, and He will accept that answer. He's still the ruler over all, and yet He treats us better than we've ever treated Him. That's because He shows us His love in this. And He shows us His love in that He made Himself despised. People, artists, try so hard to render something of the glory of God. God is great. That's the Muslim affirmation, you know. Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar. You see them in the protests. They're all jumping around out there yelling, "Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar." I wish they were talking about the God of the Bible. They're not. They're talking about a God that they've invented for themselves. But God is great. He really is. God really is great. That's what we saw over in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. His eternal power and divine nature. He really is great. And you go to Revelation chapter 4 and 5 and look at that heavenly throne room scene and you see the glory and splendor of God. God really is great. But He took on the form of a servant. That's how Paul put it there in Philippians 2. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and hung on to, but emptied Himself and took on the form of a servant. Just like us. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah talks about the coming Messiah and says, "He was despised and rejected." We think of despised as, you know, when you despise someone, you kind of hate them and you want to be mean to them. That's not really what Isaiah means. What he means is that the Messiah was not accepted as anybody special. He wasn't important. He's just normal, ordinary. I mean, who cares? That's the way they talked about him in Nazareth, too. Isn't this a carpenter's son? Are his brothers here? Well, we know his brothers. What about his sisters? Who is he? Just a carpenter's son. And that's the way people talked about Jesus then. They thought he was just nobody special. Did you ever realize, you read through the Gospels, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read through all four Gospels, and you never get a physical description of Jesus. None of the Gospel writers thought it was important to tell us how tall he was, what color his hair was, how dark his skin was, what color his eyes. They didn't tell us any of that stuff. It wasn't important. He's like us. That's all we need to know. He's like us. And unfortunately, he's still treated with contempt, as if he's nobody special. Yeah, nobody special. Certainly nobody to honor, nobody to obey. I mean, you're not going to let him change your life or anything. Nobody to glorify. Is he nobody special? Is Jesus really nobody special? There's a song out here that's been apparently recorded by several people. And I think the title of it is Mary, Did You Know? And it's a song about Mary and, you know, what did she know when she had this baby? And one of the lines in the song that's particularly touching is, Mary, did you know when you kissed his face, you were kissing the face of God? Is he nobody special? Someone to treat with just the kind of casual contempt we reserve for each other? Did you know he's the Son of God? When you see the face of Jesus, you've seen the face of God. So now, we've seen the face of God in the face of Jesus. And what do we know about God now that we didn't know before? What do we know about God since He came as a baby? Well, we know for one thing, He is all-powerful. He speaks and universe comes into being. And yet He made Himself vulnerable. He gave His Son into our power. He's sovereign. He's the King over everything, but He made Himself humble, more humble than you and me, came to a very poor background, in a very poor country. And He's great. But He made Himself very ordinary. He gave up all the power, all the majesty, all the glory, to be like us. Now, why would He do that? Why would He give all that up? Why would He do that? He would do it because He loves us, and because that is the one and only way it is possible to redeem us. So He came to us, and He lived like us. And the real message of Jesus' birth, you know, here we are in this holiday season, you got all this stuff going on around us, and we see the Christmas trees and Santa Claus and Rudolph and the snowflakes and the snowmen and the bells, you know, all the trapping about Christmas. And I'm not running it down because I told you I like it. But at the same time, you have a few voices out here saying, don't forget, you know, this is all about Jesus' birth. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about December 25th and what the significance of that is and why nobody really knows when Jesus was born. And here's the thing. We look at, you know, all the trappings, the snowflakes and the snowmen and Rudolph and all the rest of it, and we say, what does this have to do with Jesus? And the answer is nothing. It doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. Not really. But it's good to remember the message of Christ's birth. And the message of His birth is this. The eternal, divine God, the only living God, loved us so much that He sent His Son to become one of us so that we could be redeemed and restored and brought home to be with Him, where we will always see the face of God. If you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to accept Jesus' invitation. The sovereign of the universe doesn't command, He merely invites and urges you to accept His offer of grace. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to a new life, you can do that this morning. If you're a Christian, you made the covenant with Christ in that way before, but you haven't been doing His will, and you've treated Him with contempt. He's not very important, certainly not someone to be obeyed or glorified in your life. You need to repent and understand who Jesus really is and commit yourself to Him all over again. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond and draw near to God who has come close to you. If you need to respond, we urge you to do it while we stand together and sing the song.